response to grace in the companionship of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the love of God the Father. I am Father Robert Healy, and I am delighted to welcome you to episode 21. Today we will be talking about everlasting life. What a wonderful topic to focus upon during this Easter season. And indeed, what an underappreciated topic. Because I think that many people have the impression or have the idea that heaven is going to be boring or too much like playing the quiet game for eternity. Like, can't we do something else? No, shh, be quiet. But I really, shh, be quiet. You're losing the game. If that is what it means to be alive, then we've totally missed the point of life. Life is not simply existence. Life is not just a continued existence. You know, that the promise of eternal life is simply a promise that is temporal, of a continuation of existing. Well, my soul is already naturally immortal. My soul will never perish, just in and of its own nature. And my body is still doomed to die because of sin. So we say, okay, what does it mean? Why is our Lord promising that whoever should believe in him would not perish? What does that mean? On the one hand, it can't mean, and this is what we talked about last week, when we talked about how God could have really scrapped the project when he made Adam and Eve and they sinned against him and they violated everything that he had prepared. He could have said, oh, no, come on, and done what we do with a piece of paper and crumpled it up and threw it in the trash can and said, all right, starting over. Here's a new creation. We're just going to make a new creation out of nothing. But what God desired to do to show his brilliant ability was to use the old creation to make the new creation, to make the new creation out of what he had already made. And so in needing to recreate the human race because of our sin, he doesn't just scrap the human race. He recreates us in and through his Son. And so we see that his love for us is the motive. It's his love for us that has been the motive throughout. The first words, God so loved the world that these things, that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but that they might have everlasting life. This is all, you might say, predicated of the phrase, God so loved. And from his love flows everything that he has done, not only to prevent us from having to die. That, in and of itself, is quite a gift. And again, the body does still die, even if I am a faithful follower of Christ. All of the saints have died. And so very often you find people desperately trying to keep their loved one alive, trying to keep them from dying, and thinking that if God allows my beloved family member or friend to die, that this is somehow a lacking on his part, that it's all been in vain. Well, if it's for this life alone that we have believed, then our faith is in vain. But our faith teaches us instead that our life is not to be preserved in this world, that it is those who suffer and die with Christ who will rise with Christ. As we are talking about the everlasting life that God has planned for us, the first thing we need to recognize, the first thing we need to intensify for ourselves is the awareness that that everlasting life is not merely existing onward. It is not merely intended to be a continued existence. Just even as we talked about last week, how Adam and Eve didn't die immediately in a bodily way. They didn't immediately fall to the ground and die when they bit into the forbidden fruit. But they did die immediately. This is what we were talking about last week, that they did indeed lose the very life of life the very source of life, the very life of the soul, which is itself the life principle of our body. And they died in their souls. They lost the life of God, dwelling in his super abundant, supernatural life in the soul, what we call grace. In losing the grace of God, in losing this divine life in their souls, Adam and Eve bequeathed to their children a living death of sorts, to be born into this world but without that divine life. It was from the very beginning a gift, a supernatural gift from God's supernatural nature that we might share in his divine life. And when we forfeited that gift, our human nature remains intact, but it's absent that gift of divine life in the soul. And so the result is that the body must also die. The body must also incur death as the soul has died in payment, you might say, in justice for what we have done. But again, this is all really to rehash in some way some of the things we talked about last week, and to go a little deeper into it, because we want to be able to see what does it mean that we might have everlasting life. It's not just a life that continues on and on and on. It's not just an existence. It is that abundance. If you have ever had that experience of being so thrilled and so exhilarated, you said, this is really living. A life that is super abundant, super wonderful. Super meaning above. Above, more than supernatural, is a life that is above our nature. It would be like for a cat or a dog to receive human life, the experience, the intellectual pursuits, and the studying of, and the knowledge not only of God, but even of the things in the world, which fills people with so much desire and so much delight. When you're studying some subject that you really love, you know, when someone is passionate about mathematics and they just get lost in their kind of the rapturous experience of studying numbers and watching the patterns. Or on the other hand, someone who really couldn't care much about mathematics, but they could spend all day, every day doing fill in the blank. Maybe it'd be cooking, taking care of animals, all the various different crafts and all the various different arts. When I hear a beautiful symphony, it stirs something within me that is so delightful that I want more. I say, I could do this all day. Play that again. Right? And so this is all a shadow. This is all a fragment of a touch of the whisper of the imagined what lies ahead. Very famous words, and I think words that everyone should have memorized. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into thought to the thoughts of man, the good things that God has prepared for those who love him. So if our idea of heaven is simply going on and existing for all eternity, sitting on a cloud with a harp, we're missing it. We're missing the very joy of heaven, which is something we are able to experience already here. That is, God is not only promising to us that one day we will come to life again, although that is a promise. It isn't just to say, of course, that we will never suffer the death of the body, for that is our doom. That is the wage of sin. And yet, we know that our faith teaches us that the resurrection of the body will come when the body and the soul are rejoined at the end of time, when Christ comes in glory to judge the living and the dead, then the bodies of all of those who have died will be raised from the grave and rejoined to their soul, and then comes the general judgment and the consummation of all things. Well, in that moment, in that time when our body is brought back to life, it will be with a glorified life. It will be with a life that never ends, that never dies. And with that life, which is experienced first and foremost in the soul that is in the state of sanctifying grace in this life, that is the life of God, a superabundant and absolutely fulfilling existence. Now, what we want to focus on then today, as we're bringing to mind these words of our Lord, eternal life, that they would have everlasting life. This is more than to say that we simply do not perish. This is to say that we are to live. And that promise of living is not saved merely for the hereafter, is not merely saved for when we open our eyes on eternity after death. It is something that we open our eyes to even here in this life. And that is profoundly exhilarating. The more we discover that, the more we come to understand that, say, what? You want me to live a life far greater, far more wonderful than even the most exhilarating and most fascinating and desirable moments of this life? The roller coaster rides and the applause of the crowds and all of the things that this world is capable of giving us that make us feel like we're really living something far greater. Think of our Lord's words to the woman at the well in Samaria. If you knew who it is that you are talking to, if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me to give you a drink. And I would give you living water. And she says, what? He's talking to her about living water, which could in some translations mean running water. Saying, well, but this is a well, and it's deep, and the water's down there. And what do you mean, living water? And he says, well, whoever drinks the water that I give them, that water becomes a fountain. A fountain. Listen to this word. A fountain welling up to within them to eternal life. That is to say, this isn't just a well that we drop our bucket into and haul up some more. It's something that's welling up. It's filling. It's like you look into the well and the water is rising and rising and rising. And then it goes, boosh! And it's like a geyser, you know, whoo! And instead of mere water, it's life. And that is happening inside of me. Wait a second. Are we talking about the same life here? Are we talking about this earthly life? Are we talking about something that we are capable of having here and now? And our Lord is saying, yes. Maybe it's worth it to read the actual passage when our Lord says this to the woman. He says to her, this is in chapter 4 of St. John's Gospel. And we are told about how our Lord goes to, and this is, notice, chapter 4, John 4. This is just the chapter after the teaching that we've been discussing in John 3:16. Our Lord comes to the well and he asks the woman who he meets there to give him a drink. And she says to him, how is it that thou, who art a Jew, dost ask me, a Samaritan, to give thee drink? And the evangelist explains, the Jews, you must know, have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if thou knewest what it is God gives, and who this is that is saying to thee, give me drink, it would have been for thee to ask him instead, and he would have given thee living water. And some translations might take this living water to mean like running water or a flowing water, as opposed to the well here. That is to say, this isn't just you drop your bucket in and you pull up some water from way down there. That is flowing, that is a moving water. But there's something even more, I think, beautiful about the fact that the word living is used. Because then she says to him, wondering how he's going to give her any water when he doesn't even have a bucket. Sir, the woman said to him, thou hast no bucket, and the well is deep. How then canst thou provide living water? Then she asks him this thing about the father Jacob. Art thou a greater man than our father Jacob? Jacob gave them this well. This well has been here. It's never gone dry. It's still here, even after so long. We shouldn't just write that comment off. are you greater than our father Jacob? What is she saying? Can you give us more water than this well is given? And he says, yes, but this water, when you drink it, you'd be thirsty again. Notice, anyone who drinks this water, such water as this, will be thirsty again afterwards. The man who drinks the water I give him will not know thirst any more. The water I give him will be a spring of water within him that flows continually to bring him everlasting life. And she says to him, very obviously, sir, give me that water. Give me water such as that, that I may never be thirsty or have to come here for water again. I would love to have that kind of water. I think this is one of my favorite scripture passages talking about the water, the life that God gives us, the everlasting life that God is giving us. What is this everlasting life that he promises to us? It's not just in the hereafter, it's here in this life. The well is even within us, welling up, filling us to the brim, and overflowing in our lives and into the lives of others through us. This, my dear friends, is a glimpse. Again, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not even dawned upon our imaginations what God has prepared for those who love him. And our Lord is saying the eternal life, the everlasting life he promises us if we live in him is already to start now, is to start here. It's to be this spring of water, this fountain filling our inner being with life so that we're not seeking in the world. We're not dropping our bucket into the world and trying to find life, trying to get life out of this world. Think about how people live in the society around us. Think about how you and I have been living, perhaps. You know, we're like people who use all our money and use all our time and all our influence and all our power, like we're dropping a bucket in the well and trying to get water to drink. And we're hungry, we're thirsting. We're thirsting for fulfillment. We're thirsting for joy, and we can't get enough, because between when we drop the bucket in the well and pull it up, and we take a nice big sip, and we drop it back in, we're thirsty again. This world can never satisfy. All the things that we think make us happy in this world never satisfy, no matter how good, no matter how delicious, no matter how wonderful, no matter how ecstatic. There comes a time when we're hungry again, when we're lonely again, when we're wanting again, when we're needy again, when we're disappointed again. And the life that the Lord desires to give us is such a life that it fills us to the brim and beyond, that it makes us absolutely fulfilled, that it makes us absolutely happy. And we already participate in that life here and now. When we drink from the bucket of the Lord, when we receive from him the water of life in our souls, which is his grace.